Well, we're going to look in our Bibles now at all of the passages that mention the first day of the week. And to do that, we're going to begin in Genesis. It's not going to take us a long while because there are only nine of them. Genesis, the first chapter and the fifth verse, is the first one, the very first reference in the Bible to the first day of the week, which, of course, we would call Sunday. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. God called the night day, and the darkness he called night. He called the light day, the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right? You go on down through to read, of course, and you come to the seventh day, and you find God resting, sanctifying, making a Sabbath day, and making it holy. Now, we must move to the New Testament because this is the last, the final, the one and only mention of Sunday in the Old Testament. Now to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And here in the first verse, we find the first New Testament mention of Sunday or the first day of the week. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the, which day of the week? All right, there we have it. Or Sunday, we could say. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher. All right? Did that suggest Sunday sacredness? You know, from time to time, someone will say to me, well, Lyle, we keep the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection. You've heard it too, haven't you? We keep the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection. Now, that is a very nice idea. Now, I celebrate the resurrection every single morning. I don't wait until the world is looking toward the empty tomb in the spring of the year. Every morning when I open my eyes and recognize that I am alive, I offer up a little prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus is alive. Praise God for the resurrection. And I think, folks, that sometimes we place too much focus. Someone might say, well, Lyle, how could you place too much emphasis, too much focus upon the cross? And it almost sounds heretical, I suppose. But I think we ought to place more focus than we've been placing upon the empty tomb. Take him off the cross. Lift up the risen Savior. Lift him up, huh? The risen Savior, high above the waiting world, lift him up. He's risen. Our Lord is risen. And so I celebrate the resurrection every morning. But the Bible nowhere suggests that we ought to celebrate Sunday in honor of the resurrection. There is not the slightest hint to that regard. Nowhere does it suggest that. And years and years and years after the resurrection of Jesus, the church is continuously keeping Saturday. There is, by the way, a memorial to resurrection taught in the Bible. But it is not a day of the week. It is rather Bible baptism. In Romans chapter 5, if we're buried in the likeness of his resurrection, we shall be also raised. If we're buried in the likeness of his death, rather, we shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. There's the monument or the memorial, if you please, to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. When a Catholic Christian says to me, well, Lyle, I know that the Bible says the day of rest and worship is Saturday, but we have not only the Bible, we have the holy tradition of the fathers. And when our bishop, when our pope speaks from the chair, ex cathedra, you see, that's God speaking. He's speaking God's will on this earth. And so I can relate to that. When one has been raised that way, born in that idea, has believed that for years and years and years, I can relate to that. But then I talk with a Protestant, maybe a Protestant pastor. Why do you observe Sunday? Why do you go to church? Why do you teach Sunday sacredness? Well, we do it in honor of the resurrection. Well, now, wait a minute. We Protestants claim, at least, that we go by the Bible and the Bible only. Give me some Bible for that. And now the pastor is embarrassed and finds himself in a dilemma. It just is not to be found anywhere in the Bible. It's extra biblical. You know, sometimes Seventh-day Adventist Christians are accused of having other things they go by other than the Bible, you know. I hear that so often. Oh, you've gotten that from some prophet or some such thing. Well, you've been here every night, most of you, and you know that everything that we teach and believe, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy, is from this Bible. This is our only textbook and ever shall be. And so to those who say to me, well, you take some things that are not from the Bible. And I say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. When do you go to church? Extra-biblical, outside of the Bible, you see. The Bible and the Bible only is our rule of faith and practice. That is the foundation, the cornerstone of the Protestant faith. Luther and Calvin and others, you know, were just firm in this teaching, in this belief. Well, we're going to go next to Mark chapter 16 in our search for first day mentions or Sunday mentions inside the Bible and in the New Testament now. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to find it twice here, I believe, the 16th chapter of Mark. We're going to find two mentions, the second verse, Mark 16 and verse 2. Now, very early in the morning of the, which day? All right, there it is. Very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Okay. First day of the week is mentioned here. Now we're going to drop down to verse 9, and we'll find it again. Now when Jesus was risen early, there it is again, the first day of the week. He was risen early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdala, out of whom he cast the demons. All right, is there any suggestion here that that Sunday is sacred or some such thing? No, it only mentions that that's the day on which Jesus arose. Next, we go to Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, Luke chapter 24, the very last of Luke's gospel record, last chapter, and we're going to notice the first verse again. Luke 24 and verse 1. Curious, isn't it, by the way, how these Bible writers conclude their writing with the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial, and then the glorious resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb. All right, Luke chapter 24, the first verse. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices they prepared. Others were now with them. They went inside. They found the stone was rolled away. Jesus was not there. Any suggestion here of Sunday sacredness or the keeping of Sunday? No, not here. Now, John chapter 20. Mary from Magdala. The last to leave the crosses, the first at the open tomb. And we can imagine her coming early in the morning before the light really has begun to make objects clear and visible. And she sees now the stone is rolled away, and through her tears, she notices his body is missing. And her heart's broken. Her attitude is, can't they leave him alone? They tormented him all of his life. They won't let him rest in death. Is there nothing sacred, nothing at all sacred? Well, let's read together what happened, shall we? Chapter 20, beginning the first verse. The first day of the week comes, and Mary of Magdala, early, when it was still dark, went to the tomb, and she sees the stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. And now, let's drop down to the 19th verse, shall we? 19th verse of the same chapter. And then that same day at evening, or at sundown, of the which day of the week? There it is again. Sundown on the first day of the week. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the middle of them and said, peace, peace be unto you. Any suggestion here of Sunday observance and Sunday sacredness? No, not here. Well, the next account is in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And so we look at a passage here. And here, by the way, is where folks say, well, we're getting to it now. Here it is now. I knew it was there. Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to begin to read the 7th verse. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to leave in the morning, and he kept on preaching until midnight. Paul had the same problem that Lyle has sometimes, huh? I need to make an apology, folks. I know that. It was dear old HMS Richard Sr. who said to me one day, Lyle, always remember, a sermon doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. And generally, my evangelistic preaching is from 35 to 40 minutes in length, traditionally. But here, we've been adding a little material and going a little longer, largely for the sake of 3ABN programming. They've told us that they want these programs to be 58:30. 58:30. That means 58 minutes and 30 seconds, and that allows them for a minute and a half of what we might call commercial, or and then to get into the new program that's 58:30. And that's a very common phrase, I understand now, in the television studios, 58:30. So please forgive me when we go about an hour. All right? It was on Sunday, it says here, by the way, Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them until midnight. And there were many lights turned on in the upper chamber, or lighted, candles certainly, lamps, where they were gathered together. And there in the window was a young man by the name of Eutychus, who had fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long in his preaching. And he sunk down to sleep and fell down from the third floor and was taken up dead. I used to preach a sermon, by the way, where I took this scripture for my beginning, my key text, and I titled that sermon, "The Day Eutychus Dropped Out of Church." He was taken up dead, and Paul went down and fell upon him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, his life is now in him again." When he was therefore come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while till daybreak, then he left. And they brought up the young man who is now alive, and they were more than just a little comforted. We went before to ship, and we sailed over to Assos there to meet Paul, for he had decided to go afoot. He minding himself to go afoot, says in the King James. And so here, pastors and others who worship on Sunday and go to church on Sunday say, well, here then is the evidence. Surely enough, in the early church, the Christians were meeting on Sunday, and they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, and Paul preached to them on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection. Well, now let's wait a minute. Put your ribbon or a little bookmark or something, if you will, please, at that passage, and we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. While we're turning to Acts chapter 2, let Lyle go on record and be very, very clear that this is a first day meeting. This is a Sunday meeting. But let's think this through. Now, what time of day on Sunday is this meeting happening? On the evening, what would we call it in our measuring of time from midnight to midnight? What would we call this meeting today? When were they gathered together in that upper room? What would we call it? Saturday night. Exactly so. Why? Because in the Bible, the days are measured from sunset to sunset. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You find it in the first of Genesis. The evening and the morning were the second day. Every day would begin and end. The old day would end. The new day began at sunset. Yeah. Leviticus 23, verse 32. It says about keeping the Sabbath. From even to even, from sunset to sunset, in Mark chapter 2, there you find it saying, at even when the, and I think it's the 32nd verse there again, Mark 2, 32, I believe, or 37, right in there, at even when the sun did set, all right, sundown. Tonight, when the sun sinks in the western sky, according to the Bible, which day will it be? We're going to call it Saturday night, but the Bible is going to know it as the first day of the week. Now the point then is this. We do have the church, you know, Christians, Paul, disciples, meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week. But if they were meeting in honor of the resurrection, I would have expected them to have been meeting on Sunday morning. But they're not. They're not meeting on Sunday morning in honor of the resurrection. They're meeting on Saturday evening or the early part of Sunday, according to the Bible. Now let's notice this idea of breaking bread. I've read it over and over and over again. In fact, I have in my file a couple of letters. The folk have shared with me. They've written to some prominent television evangelists whose names you'd instantly recognize if I mentioned them. And they wrote back with this idea. Well, here's the early church celebrating the Lord's Supper on Sunday. They were breaking bread. In the Middle East still today, their bread is not in a loaf as we know it that has been sliced, but rather is a round bread, much like a pancake that we'd eat for breakfast. And sometimes we call it pita bread, you know, a pocket sandwich and pita bread. That's the way they know bread over there, still today. And certainly that was the case in the time of Jesus and the early church. Now, it is still the tradition of the host. If you're invited to the home of a Middle Eastern family, it is traditional that the host, the man of the house, you sit down to the meal after he's washed carefully his hands, breaks the bread, tears it into pieces. We find Jesus doing that on that resurrection day at the home of the house of those two men from Emmaus, you remember. And Christians sing about breaking bread together and so forth. Well, we're going to notice now in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come down with great power, and they baptized 3,000 folks. And I want to read now at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and doing what together? Breaking bread together. In our language, in our parlance today, we would say that they were having a fellowship lunch. Okay? You bring some bread, you bring some, and you bring a little, yeah, some vegetables, and they broke bread together, and they prayed. And then, down in verse 47, it said they praised God, having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. How often did they break bread together? Yeah. House to house, verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread in their homes and ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. To suggest that in Acts chapter 20, the folks are eating of the Lord's table is really to put an idea that's really not there. Again, in our language, we would say that when Paul preached them there at midnight, he paused and they had a fellowship meal. And don't call it potluck. Again, I want to educate you folks. It's not potluck. When you come to an Adventist fellowship dinner, you're not taking any risks. It's going to be great stuff. You may not recognize it all always, but but it'll be good stuff. I promise you that, and not a potluck. Fellowship dinner, fellowship lunch. You know, I think I said last night, when I hear folks get up front and call it, we're going to have potluck. You know, you wonder if you're going to run the risk of being poisoned or something. Maybe I just better bring my own little thing and eat that. You know, well, if I cooked it, it would be potluck, I'll guarantee you. And you would be in the hospital, stomach pumps and all. Well, again then. They're not breaking bread and eating of the Lord's Supper, but rather they're sharing a fellowship dinner, fellowship lunch. And then back to chapter 20 once more. Paul continued to preach. They'd eaten together, broken bread together, and he kept on preaching, and Eutychus fell out of the window, and God gave back his life, and they brought him up, and then it says they broke bread again in verse 11. When they would come up again, they'd have broken bread. Now we would call it fellowship breakfast. That's what we'd call it. And when they'd eaten breakfast, then it says Paul hiked over to Assos. He decided he needed the exercise, I guess. Now that journey is about 17 miles. I've been through this area of the world. I've been there. And the other fellows there said, we decided that we'd get on the boat and meet him. We didn't want to jog that far. Now, you know, Sunday morning, when the eastern sky was lighted, instead of worshiping in honor of the resurrection or keeping Sunday, Paul jogged 17 miles. He worked hard that Sunday morning. He worked hard. You know, sometimes Seventh-day Adventists are looked upon in a negative way, I think, by a few, because they work on Sunday. Might be seen out in their flower beds or in their gardens or in their fields. But Sunday in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, was a work day. When did Jesus begin his creation work? On Sunday, the first day of the week. He surely did. And Jesus, you know, he's our creator, and he rested on Sunday, or he worked on Sunday and rested on Saturday. And then we come to redemption. And Jesus, our Savior, rested in the tomb on the Sabbath and went to work on Sunday morning, didn't he? Why do I keep the Saturday Sabbath? Because my Creator did. He worked on Sunday and had worshiped on Saturday, rested on the Sabbath day. And because my Redeemer, Jesus, did. He worshiped, he rested on in the tomb. He rested on the seventh day of the Sabbath and got up on Sunday morning and went back to work, back to his ministry. And so in the Bible, Sunday is a work day in both Old and New Testaments. So to suggest now that, again, that folks are keeping Sunday in honor of the resurrection is just to add some things here that that the Bible contextually and biblically will not support. All right, the final mention of Sunday in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and the first four or five verses. The last chapter in the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. And I'm going to begin to read the first verse, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, you do also. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, those will I also send to bring your liberalities to Jerusalem. And if it seem right that I go, they may go with me. Now here's the setting. The Apostle Paul is in Asia Minor on a missionary tour when the tragic news comes that the Christians in Jerusalem are starving to death. There's a famine. And the saints are hungry. There's a crisis. And so Paul writes a letter and hands that letter to runners. You take it to here, and then this one will meet you, and he'll run with it. He'll run with it. You go through the towns and past the churches where I'm going to be coming behind you in just a few days, and you tell them to put together a purse, to get some money together, so that when I come, I won't have to do a fundraising campaign. I can get that money and go right on to the next place and pick up their money and deliver it quickly to Jerusalem. Let each of you lay by him in store. We have the idea, as it's given in the King James, that the folks are setting aside some money at home. And again, the idea that they're passing offering plates in church is foreign to the context here. It's reading in. It's just not there. It's not there at all. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story, an experience, and then we're going to have a prayer and conclude. I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, preaching at the Stevens Avenue Seventh-day Adventist Church. And by the way, every night I stood behind the same pulpit, the same lectern that had been used by Wagoner and Jones and Ellen White at the 1888 Righteousness by Faith Sessions in Minneapolis. What a challenge that was. What a thrill. And one evening we had a little discussion about these first day texts in the Bible. And we came to this passage. Let each of you set aside something in store, so that I don't have to do a fundraising campaign. Folks are starving. And about that time, a young man was waving his hand. And I recognized him, and he stood up. He said, I am, and he told his name, and it was very Arabic, Middle Eastern. He said, I've recently come to the United States to study. And he said, I'll share a thought with you that I think has a bearing on this passage. He said, in the Middle East, for hundreds and hundreds of years, certainly since before the time of Jesus, we work for 1 week. And then Sunday is payday. The first day of the new week, we're paid for the work of the prior week. And he said, what I think Paul may be saying here is, when you get your check, when they give you your pay envelope, be sure to take out something and set it aside so that I don't have to do a fundraising campaign when I get there. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, certainly, but it is a food for thought, I guess. It certainly doesn't suggest that the folks are in church passing offering plates, does it? Not at all. All right, any questions or comments or observations regarding the idea of Sunday in the Bible? Any thought? Don't everyone speak at once. Let's then bow our heads to pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your example, for the clarity of your word. Because of our love for you, let us be obedient to you. in all ways and at all times and all things. And we'll praise you always in Jesus' name. Amen.